Week, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 21, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, and I sense a really sweet spirit in this place this morning, and I want to thank you for bringing that with you, and I learned something this week in my study, and I don't know if it'll be necessarily a sermon, but if you have the right kind of Bible or a specific kind of Bible, you ever go through the Psalms? How many have ever read the book of Psalms? Anybody? Go through the book of Psalms, and occasionally, under or maybe above, I think it's under the psalm number, you'll read like a psalm of David. Anyone ever seen that? Or a psalm of Hezekiah, or a psalm of Moses. And on occasion, you'll see nothing. On another occasion, you may sing a song of degrees. Does anybody ever remember seeing that, a song of degrees? Okay. If you don't really pay attention to it, you won't see it, And for whatever reason, it jumped out at me this week, and I had never learned that. No one ever taught me what a song of degrees is. I didn't take, apparently, Psalms class in Bible college. And so I looked it up, and you know what it was? The Jews call them songs of ascent. And they were sung, or they were recitated on the way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city set on a hill. And it's a light. Supposed to be the light, it's where God put his name. And as I was reading a little more, it was essentially a preparation for their meeting with God. They would take these from Psalm 120 to Psalm like 134 or so, they would take these and seemingly on the way up, every step they would have something to say about God and about Jerusalem and about the place they were going. It was preparation for worship. And I thought about it because some of the words are very pictorial, and I've been on that road up to Jerusalem. It talks about the hills that surround them, and as the hills surround us, God, you encompass us. So it was very personal to every Jew who was going up. In fact, some of them say that there were 15 steps going up into the temple, and each step they would stop and they would recite or sing. And I thought, Lord, I put out in my journal, would to God, every Christian on a Sunday morning, before they came to church, had a song of Christ on their heart. Or they took some scripture and they hid it there in preparation for worship. Because, Lord, it would make the worship service so sweet. So I don't know if there's any more of you that perhaps have had a more sweeter time this morning with the Lord, or you prepared your heart in a greater way, but there's a sweet spirit in here, and I want to thank you for it. And maybe if you haven't made that a habit, maybe you could. And every time before you come to church, instead of fighting with your spouse or fighting with your kids, you could just stop and read a psalm. Some of them are very, very small. And just prepare your heart to meet the Lord. And that's the beauty of being called into a central place to worship, because it's always been done. And we would do well to continue it. Amen? That's why we're here today. Acts chapter 5. And again, I want to thank you for being here today. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word, if you will. We've had a great time going through the book of Acts, at least I have, and it's spoken volumes to me. And I want to ask the Lord here in just a minute to do the same thing for this service and using these verses. Acts chapter 5, if you'll notice with me in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. The believers were more added, and believers were more added to the church, or to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. By the way, this is the first mention of women being saved in the book of Acts, which is monumental considering the culture. And so now God is saying, hey, look, I just want you to understand, women can have the Spirit of God too. Women can spiritually lead when men are being unspiritual. That's what we're getting to. Now watch. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Notice the next two words, everyone. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. By the way, just a side note, that word sect is also translated heresy in the New Testament. and were filled with, notice the word, indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord said, no, no, I'll have none of that. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. I figure if the grave can't hold Jesus, prison doors aren't going to keep out God's people. Amen. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the word of God. I thank you that it's true, every word, and inspired every word. And Lord, today as we open it, I pray that you'd rebuke Satan and his demons. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I plead that you'd protect us from his influence in this room today. God, there's such a sweet spirit here, and I pray that it would continue. And I pray that the word of God would have free course because of it, and that your spirit would have liberty. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to learn more about not the church in Acts, but about our church. God, help us to be effectively useful for the glory of God in the generation that we find ourselves. Thank you for these that are here today. I pray that you'd speak directly to their heart by truth. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to be that vessel and conveyance of truth. I yield myself to you afresh and anew today. And ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I might be filled with your spirit, your power, that you would simply use me as a vessel and convey and preach through me your message for your people. And I pray that all of us today would gain. I pray that we would all grow, and I pray that we would all go as you have led us. Bless these that are here in our time to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Recently, in the state of Louisiana, thousands of people have been displaced from their homes, as well as many thousands of others have had to deal with an outage of power due to a very powerful storm, more powerful since Storm Sandy in Louisiana. Their electrical sources of power have been disconnected and disrupted, and it's affected many, many millions of lives. Similarly, in the Italian news reported this last week on Tuesday that almost all of Italy's 57 million people were affected by blackouts caused by the devastating earthquake this past Tuesday that left hearts and homes sitting in the dark. Almost every soul, almost every home, almost every individual, some 57 million in Italy at some point in time were affected, and their power source was blocked. In both instances, people had been functioning normally in their daily lives with the convenience of electricity until a significant event took place. In Louisiana, it was a flood, a superstorm, if you will. In Italy, it was an earthquake, and these hundreds of years old buildings simply fell in and the power was out. The lights went out with the power. Early in our study of Acts, we pointed out very carefully that the church in the first century went through a cycle of prayer, power, preaching, and persecution. As a result of persecution, they would return back to prayer and they would see a return of God's power and the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Following the tremendous outpouring of God's power through the Holy Spirit of God that we saw in the last couple of weeks in Acts chapter 4, there was a tragedy, a storm, all of a sudden, that hit the church at Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was quenched because of a couple who were spreading lies. Quenched by lies told by Ananias and Sapphira. One means the grace of God. The other means beautiful. The Holy Spirit was quenched, so God moved in judgment, and the result was great fear in the church. Their perception, however, immediately upon the judgment of God was changed. Notice what it says in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. What happened? Their perception of God was changed and shaped by what? By what they saw. What did they see? The judgment of a holy God. They saw his jealousy for his bride. They saw that you don't mess with my bride. You don't bring pollutants into my bride's house. This is where truth lives. This is where my power is. And power was interrupted because of sin. But it was restored because of fear. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We took note of the truth that our God is a holy God, and he moves in the midst of a people who are working after him in righteousness. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 8, again in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. As a result of my perception of a holy God, these are the things that I hate. That's where the psalmist wrote. God is jealous. He's jealous for the purity of His church, and He desires that power, listen, remains uninterrupted in your life and mine. That's His desire. His desire is not to save you and leave you powerless. His desire is to save you and that power that saved you to remain constant, uninterrupted, so that there's no rolling blackouts. There's no need to worry that there's a power shortage today of God. Amen. The power went out in your home this afternoon, you'd be calling PG&E and anxiously waiting for it to be restored. Do we have the same anxiety when God's power is taken from our midst because of sin? Do we have that humble fear of God that drives us to our knees and says, Lord, I've lost the power. And You've showed me why. And I got to have it back or the food's going to spoil. I got to have it back. God, my babies need heat. They need cooling. I've got to have it back. It's been interrupted and I don't want it to be interrupted anymore. You see, God's desire is that the power of God in our life remain constant and powerful, that we would so stay steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because it's not in vain. So we look to this passage of Scripture and we think, wait a minute, the power was turned back on and something happened. I want you to take your outlines and I want you to notice three positive proofs of God's restoring power to His church. First of all, we notice, number one, that the power is turned back on. It returns. All of a sudden, we go from a lying couple who was being deceived by Satan and decided just to go with it to gain fame and prominence and to get something good to say about them. And instead of just telling the truth and repenting, they got judged and they died. And because of that, it was spread abroad and fear. And because we learned last week, if you would have heard that, wouldn't it have caused you to start thinking? If you watched someone who pretended to be holy, die, and you knew it was because of sin, wouldn't you start thinking, Lord, what do You see in my heart? Oh, yeah. That's why the fear of God fell on all of the church. And it was turned back on. God had come out of His place to punish, and now He returns to His mercy seat. The Holy Spirit then gives evidences of His grace and power returning to the church. We see the evidence, first of all, letter A, in verses 12 and 16, by apostolic miracles. By apostolic miracles. Look at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Look at verse 16. There came also, in verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Man, that's unbelievable. The Bible tells us that the Jews require a sign, and there were many signs all around. God was moving. In fact, can you imagine how exciting the courtyard just outside of the temple must have been? Can you imagine how all these people, as they come up, they're not necessarily very holy. They may not necessarily be very right, but they had a need, and they came all the way up into the courtyard of the temple. And as they got up there, if they could just get in the shadow of Peter when the sun came by, they were healed. Every one, the Bible says. How exciting. How exciting a time. The newspapers must have read just like it read when Jesus came to town and He was healing people. And now all of a sudden it was happening again. But it was not the physical body of Christ. It was the mystical body of Christ. It was the movement of God on a people who were saved and called out and given the power as it was given to Jesus Christ with no measure. It was so amazing that Peter's shadow was used by God like the hem of Christ's garment to heal and change lives of everyone, the Bible says, everyone that had a vexed spirit, that was vexed with an unclean spirit. Man, people were finally whole. People were finally in their right mind. They put their clothes on. They changed their music. They had all kinds of things happen. And it must have been exciting. Why? Because the power was back on. God said, I'm going to bestow back on these people who decided to get their hearts right a special power. And I'm going to give them a special power and dispensation. They're going to be able to affect lives like Jesus did. These are the greater works that Jesus promised. Apostolic miracle. Secondly, there was absolute unity. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And I want you to notice at the beginning of this, parenthetical statement, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Can we read that fraction of the verse together? Ready? Begin. And they were all with in Solomon's porch. Now, I'm getting older, and I'm getting a little harder of hearing. So can you speak up a little bit? I'm having some difficulty hearing some of you. So let's read it again. Ready? And they were all with in Solomon's porch. This is not the beating of a dead drum, by the way. This is the reading of the living word of God. God is re-emphasizing something that is necessary. The same unity that marked the disciples waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to arrive now shows up again in this passage, only on a more massive scale. Think about this for a minute. Write it down. Unity is not limited by numbers, but only by an individual. Unity is not limited by numbers. God said, I don't care if there's two. If there's two that are coming in my name, there I am. But he also doesn't matter if it's 2,000. It doesn't matter if it's 20,000, because we know by definition of multitudes and the 2,000 people and the 5,000 more, there were thousands. They were all coming and more, yet all of them were all in unity. They all decided somewhere along the way up to the temple, somewhere after the shadow, somewhere after their heart was changed forever, somewhere after they met Jesus, somewhere after they had the fear of God in their life, that they would put themselves out so that Christ could be in. They would say no to self and yes to the Savior so that they could have the unity. And God said they had it. And he brought it up again. This is not the beating of a dead drum. This is the living word of God. This is saying, I want you to take note. Yeah, there was special power, and here's another evidence. They were all in one accord. Listen to me. We cannot be united outside of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If we decide to live for ourselves, we will be fractured. When we decide to live for God, and we decide to have the right perspective of God, and we decide to have the right respect of God, then the Holy Spirit has liberty. And he says, now let me move. Let me have my seat, and I'll do the rest. We see not only apostolic miracles, we see absolute unity. You see, Pastor Chappell said, when a church is divided, you should not expect it to experience and enjoy the full power of God, the full power God makes available to the believers. If you can't come to church and you can't be united with the brethren for the sake of the gospel, according to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 24, then we cannot be united. We will not experience the full power and potential of the Holy Spirit of God with people in dissent. With people who've decided, instead of doing something to promote unity, that you've decided to open your mouth and say something about disunity, then we're not going to experience the full power of the Holy Spirit of God in this place. I hope that the nursery doesn't become a petri dish for dissent. Everybody with me? I hope that if you're here this morning and you have nothing good to say about what God wants to do in our church, that you would have at least nothing to say else. We try to teach our kids that. Sometimes adults have a hard problem learning that lesson. The fact of the matter is there was absolute unity. Thirdly, there was abundant progress. How do we know? Okay, yeah, there was miracles. Okay, yeah, they set aside their selfishness. Okay, yeah, but guess what happened? People got saved. The Bible says in verse 14, and believers, by the way, not unbelievers, and believers were the more added. I love that phrase, were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. You see, it wasn't unsaved people who were added. The deaths of Ananias and Sapphira had such a purifying effect that the unsaved who were curious for merely human reasons were not lingering any longer. They were like, dude, are you kidding? Those people were saved and they got judged by God. I'm not hanging around there. What's this? I don't want God to change my life like that. That's exactly what happened. There's some people that are just spiritual leeches. There are some Christians who are spiritual leeches. They just hang on the outside and they don't have anything good to say, so they'll pick apart that which is not good, at least in their eyes, and they'll say little things here and there. These people decided, you know what? This is not the place for me. I got to go find some other church. I got to leave this alone. The living God is here. And they left. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says, and the rest durst no man join himself unto them, but the people magnified them. The rest, that is the ones that were not in unity, the ones that didn't have the blessing, the ones that didn't have the power of God flowing through, they said, hey, this is a dangerous place. God's there and it's a holy place. These people are happy, they're holy, and God is honoring that. They're humble and God's using them. I don't want to be used. I'm going to take my negative spirit and I'm going to go somewhere else. So they did. Why? Because the power was turned back on. Because people decided that there was nothing in their life worth losing the power of Almighty God. Philip said, the idly curious, those who simply wanted the fringe benefits of Christianity, kept their distance. The mixed multitude that always wants to get what it can from a new movement without making any real commitment to its truths and cause was now all scared off. Glory to God for that. The church had the respect of those without because of their holy unity and reverence of God within. And the Bible says in verse 14, and believers were more added to the Lord. Can I just admonish all of us today, myself included, to do all that we can not to quench the Spirit of God in this place? I don't want to be the one reason for the power outage in Homer Church. I don't want to be the reason that the circuit gets overloaded. I don't want to be the reason that something happens, that the storm comes in, and all the devil needs is a vehicle. I don't want to be his chariot. I don't want to be a skateboard. I don't want to be anything that the devil can use to disrupt the power in this place. I hope you don't either. God says, hey, I want you to know I turned the power back on. The power was restored. Secondly, notice what happens because of it. The persecution rises. Verse 17, circle the first word, then. Well, the first word back in verse 12 is after 11. 11 said, fear came upon and. So it's all conclusive, but the then is like the but. It changes everything. Now all of a sudden it says then. Well, what happened? Well, wasn't there just great frivolity? Didn't Jerusalem get turned upside down like Nineveh? And even to the very governor, didn't Herod get saved? And they were all running in the streets going, God is the God of heaven and the God of Jerusalem is my Savior. No, that's not how it worked. The Bible says, then, notice, the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and by the way, that's not the first mention of those people, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. What's the need of the common prison? Where all the rapers and the murderers and the whoremongers all lived. It was of equal value criminally. To the Sadducees. We need to put them away with the people who are causing dissent in Israel. And notice what the Bible says. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. You see, whenever the Lord's church is on the move, the devil doesn't like it. Amen. The devil didn't like people being added all the more to the Lord. He didn't like the word multitudes in verse 14, both men and women. He didn't like the fact that there were whole homes that were getting right with God, Scott. He didn't like the fact that the devil was being cast out. He wanted to keep himself in, and all of a sudden God moved in, and the devil doesn't like it when God moves in. Not in your house, not in your home, not in your heart, not in this church. So what happened? Well, he found some vehicles. This group of Sadducees that had, first of all, just empty threats now moved with more assertion. We see, first of all, unrighteous indignation. And I find it interesting that the Bible, by the way, God's never wrong. And His word is absolutely clear. That word indignation, you could circle it. You may have it in the center column. It means envy. They did not like everything going on. Imagine. Now, the high priest, supposedly the spiritual leader of Israel, infuriated to no end because sick people were being healed. Because those possessed by Satan himself were being completely delivered and his hold over people's lives was being broken. Imagine being so filled with indignation, the unrighteous indignation of what was supposedly the religious. Imagine that. Imagine the hatred. They didn't like the fact that the apostles' story was becoming more and more validated by God. They didn't like the signs because they didn't believe in the supernatural and they couldn't put their finger on. There wasn't observable science as to why this blind man could now see and why this crippled man could now walk and why this person that was under the influence, obviously, of a demonic spirit, though they could not do anything, they could not explain how he was delivered, and they hated it. They also hated it because they could not do it. They hated it because the attention was now away from this old dead religion and given to a living body called Christ. They hated it. By the way, there's no hatred like religious hatred. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to stop short of saying a lot of things that I want to say, but God doesn't want me to say it. But I will say this, there's no hatred like religious hatred. There is no hatred like religious hatred. The word indignation means filled with hot displeasures of envy, a zeal for evil. In fact, the word is zelos. It's the word that we get our word zeal from. Zeal wrongly is punishable. Zeal rightly is blessed. The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. The Holy Spirit was giving the religious leaders the sign they always craved. And what was their response? Fury. The Jews require a sign. We've got all these signs living and breathing around us. And what is our response? I can't stand it. We've got to put a stop. They wouldn't listen to our threats. We've got to do something. What are we going to do? Annas, what are we going to do? Caiaphas, what are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do. Let's all unite. Let's destroy them. Let's put them and shut them up in prison. You could say they were truly ripe for judgment. God was merciful. Amazing. This would turn into organized and deliberate opposition to the truth and the grace of God. The unrighteous indignation of these religious zealots. Secondly, we see the righteous incarceration of God's people. Righteous incarceration. Notice what it says. They shut them up. Verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They were placed in a prison where people were kept for the worst of crimes. They were no longer threatening. They were taking more severe measures to put an end to this new movement. Now, I think I could say with safe confidence that the Apostle Peter, all the way in 1 Peter chapter 4, made a reference because he knows exactly because he was there. In fact, he said it this way, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." He doesn't name it. He just says whatever it is. "As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy." Can I say this? We are so very privileged today with our freedoms to share the gospel of Christ and with others. We're so blessed. Can I also say this? So let's take advantage of them before we lose them. We would all gripe and complain if they all decided you cannot witness any longer and this is a closed country. Why would you gripe and complain about something that we're not doing? Well, because it's a freedom taken away. Are you taking advantage of it? I'm just simply saying we have been blessed and God has opened up a door of opportunity for all of us because that's why he gives us the power. The power returns and God never wanted it to go away. And because the power of God was on God's people, persecution arises. Remember what I said, the devil hates when God makes any advances in your life, whether it's corporately or individually. Mark it down. You decide to get saved, you're a marked target. You decide to start yielding to Christ and you start saying yes to the Holy Spirit because you don't want that power interrupted. The devil is going to turn your world upside down and the Lord will let it happen to prove your faithfulness, to prove your love and dedication. The power does not have to be interrupted. The devil can't run up to you and go, "Thomas, because you did all those decisions, because you said that, boop, now you're done. See, I have that power." He doesn't have that power. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of Satan, according to the Bible. And he did it by rising again from the grave. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. That power stays with me until I unplug it. Until I decide to say no to the Spirit, yes to self, no to the Spirit, and yes to sin, then I have a problem because of the persecution. God sends persecution to help us remember that we need to be dependent. Amen. The power returns, the persecution arises. Thirdly, and I'm done. Can you believe it? People say, "Yeehaw, I get to go to KFC early." He didn't deliver them. Yeah, he didn't deliver them. Anybody ever been to the Salinas Rodeo? Anybody? You go to Salinas Rodeo and they sing the national anthem, and at the very last chorus, whoever's bellowing out the national anthem, all of a sudden they release doves, the white doves. You ever seen that? You go out and people go, Watch them all go away. They're released for no other reason than to be viewed by people sitting in a fence. I just found that always ironic. They were released just for the viewing. Did you know that God did not release these people just for the viewing? He didn't, by the way, save me just for the viewing. He didn't say, okay, now you're saved. Go and be thou happy. Go and do well, like, well, just do whatever you want. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you may die. It's your life to live. You live it however you figure it out. And just go ahead. I've delivered you out of the bondage of sin to do just to be viewed. Just so you can have the peace in your heart. I'm free. That's not why he did it. He did not tell the he didn't take the apostles captive so that he could just set them free and say, aren't I a good God now? Peace be with you. No, that's not what he did. In fact, his purpose was renewed in their life. Notice what it says in verse 19. Verse 18 says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, and I want you to underline these three words in verse 20, go, stand, speak. Go, stand, speak. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. You see, good people were put into a prison, at least in God's eyes, wrongfully. They were put in prison for doing the right thing. And he used this as an opportunity to reinforce the leading and primary purpose of life. What do we see? Well, letter A, hallelujah, we see God's divine intervention. They said no, God said yes. They said stop, God said go. They were playing prevent defense, and God scored the winning bucket. Nothing people do can stop the spread of the gospel. Do you understand that? Nothing people do to you can stop the spread of the gospel. Because my Savior said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. If that's my Savior's plea, I believe it. Nothing people do to me can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Voltaire, the 18th century French atheist, who was one of the greatest writers of his time, wielded a very bitter pen against Christianity. In a moment of triumph, he once boasted, and I quote, in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. By my single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear, end quote. But Voltaire's arrogance was swallowed up on his deathbed, and he died with these words, and I quote, abandoned by God and man. Interestingly enough, shortly after his death, the very house in which Voltaire wrote was made a depot of the Geneva Bible Society. You see, nothing people can do will stop the gospel. So let's see, secondly, God's specific commission. You see, if the gospel be stopped, it will not be by foe, but by those who possess the gospel in heart and fail of the grace of God. You see, it's not what people do that stops the gospel. Listen carefully, it's what people don't do that stops the gospel. Notice what it says. By night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. God delivered them and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. You see, we pause and take note that in the middle of a resurgence of God's power, God's people were temporarily detained. They were tried and tested. Then as God delivers them, he reiterates the final words of his beloved son Jesus, reminding them that they have a purpose. I'm not setting you free to do what you would do. I'm setting you free for what I want to do to everybody else through you. Go, stand, and speak all the words of life. What a great message in and of itself. Go, stand, and speak. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Don't you think they remembered that? Don't you think they took in their mind, hey, wait a minute, we've heard this before. It's from Jesus. And maybe we would have stopped had we not heard and been reminded. God said, go and stand and speak. I don't know if there were some that were in that cell that night and they were a little weary. I don't know if they were a little fearful. I don't know if they decided to go fishing. I don't know what they decided. But when God decided to let them out, he reminded them why they were alive. He reminded them why they would be free. And he gave them a purpose. Listen, I've brought you out that I may bring you in. I want you to go. I want you to stand. I want you to speak. We need Christians like that today. We need Christians who will be willing to go. Oh, I don't mean to China or Indonesia. Maybe just across the street would help. Maybe to your neighbor. Maybe to your coworker. Maybe you could take a track and put it on your desk and somebody would come by and you'd be able to go to them. I don't know, but I know this. The command stands. Go. We need Christians who will be willing to go. Are you willing to go? 3 weeks from today, we have our friend day. And that's where I've tried to help and over the years tried to give us opportunity to do good. And I've tried to give us an opportunity where people can finally take responsibility of their own commission and their own gospel of salvation in their heart that they could go. I've tried to provide tracts. I've tried to provide cards. I've tried to give you every opportunity. Would you? Would you allow God to tell you today, I want you to go to her. I want you to go to him. I want you to go to them. They need Jesus. They need healed. I just want you to go. Are you willing to do that? Boy, it goes beyond going. We need Christians that will go. They had not been liberated to flee. We need Christians that will be willing to stand. We'll be willing to stand. Where did he tell them to go? Read very carefully. In the temple. Wait a minute. That was the place where everything was going down. That's the place where the power of God was. That's the place where the Sadducees came and interrupted their little game of glory. That's where they were accosted and arrested and sentenced. God said, stand. I want you to stand in the midst of an untoward generation. I want you to do what you have done and continue to do it. We need Christians that will be willing to stand up for Jesus. We sing the song. Stand up for Jesus. And we sing it kind of like we sing all the other ones. It's just words and a tune. But it's really a truth. Stand up for Jesus. We need Christians that will stand with Jesus. We need Christians that will stand up because of Jesus. I'm so glad he wasn't ashamed of me, by the way. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every creature that believeth. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Listen, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Does that sound similar? Could you characterize your life by those words? Because it marked them. They went and they stood and they spoke. And they did it all where God had sent them. What did he want them to speak? I love it. Speak all the words of life. Speak all the words of life. Wait a minute. Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Wow. That reminds me that God's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what he wants us to speak. Have you forgotten that? Has it left your lobe? That's why he saved you. God brought Israel out of Egypt so that all the world would know that there's a God in Jerusalem. That's why I put his name there. That's why God's got a special place in his heart for Jerusalem. Why? Because God has a special place in his heart for all of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's got a special place in his heart for you. And he's got a special place for you to go. Our intended mission from Jesus Christ is to proclaim the gospel wherever he leads. But these verses tell us that without the power of God's Spirit, it's never going to be accomplished. Sin, you see, takes away the power. Confession and holiness bring it back. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you need the power of God restored in your life? Is there something that has disrupted the power that God wants you to retain? Because if there is, you can plug it back in today. However it's been interrupted, you can't have that power. But I must warn you, ye shall be witnesses unto him after that the power of the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You decide to plug back in. You decide to get your heart right and say, God, that power's been interrupted and it's my fault. And I want to go and stand and speak. You do that, and you will. God will take you. He will send you. You will stand, and salvation will be preached. J. Oswald Sanders, a writer of old, reported years ago, a man by the name of Paul Morphy was the world's champion chess player when he was invited by a friend to look at a valuable painting entitled The Chess Player. In the painting, Satan was represented as playing chess with a young man, the stake being the young man's soul. The game had reached the stage where it was the young man's move, but he was checkmated. There was no move he could make which would not mean defeat for him. So the strong feature of the picture was the look of utter despair on the young man's face as he realized that his soul was lost forever. Morphy, who knew more about chess apparently than the artist, studied the picture for a time, and then he called for a chessboard and pieces. Taking the pieces, he placed them exactly in the same position as they were in the painting, and he said, and I quote, "I'll take the young man's place, and I'll make the move." Then he made the move which would have set the young man free. You may know someone who's living in checkmate with the devil, and they're going to lose their soul. But you know that Christ has already made the move for them to be saved. You know more about salvation than they do. Would you tell them? You won't tell them without the power of God. They'll never get saved without it. Perhaps it's you this morning. You're here and your soul's in jeopardy. The devil has you checkmated. And you know it. If you were to die, hell would be gain. And you know it. You need to know that this morning, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, you can be saved if you come to Christ. Christ is the source and power of salvation. But he's also the source and power over sin. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? He that hath the Son, the Bible says, hath life. Speak all the words of life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Why is it important that you know? Because others need to know. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the grace of Almighty God. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you for the souls in this room that have been saved. And I pray for those that are without. I thank you for the people in this room, Lord, who have the power of God in their life. It's very evident to me and to those around them. And I pray for those that don't. God, there may be a power shortage in a life today. There may be some floodwaters of sin that need to dissuade today by mercy and confession and forsaking. Lord, today, restore their power. Help them to humble themselves before a holy God, thanking you for your tender mercy, for your amazing grace, and get them plugged back in. God, not so that our lives will be better, but so they'll be useful. Lord, help us. Give us the power to go, stand, and speak. Please, I beg of you, save the one that's here that is in checkmate with Satan. Help them to realize you've already made the winning move. All they have to do is come to Christ. with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around or moving around, for the sake of being a stumbling block to those next to you or behind you or in front of you. Are you here this morning and you're pretty certain that if you died, that hell would be your residence and you need to be saved and you know it? Jesus is calling to you today. He's wanting you to come to him. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Please pray for me. I want God to save my soul. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? That this is not for gain. This is for forgiveness. This is the beginning. Anybody like that? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands if the power's been turned off or cut off. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands to those who may have sin in their life. That's not for me to know, because God already does. What is for me is to give you an opportunity to make it right, to sift it out. What was it in the church? What was a lying couple that had been lied to? God brought judgment. Praise God, if there's people here this morning that are living in sin, God hasn't brought judgment yet. This could be your warning. I don't know. But I believe that my God is the same one. He's unchangeable. He wants you to have the power. Do you have it? If you do, I think it's already inferred by the scripture. If you do, if we do, even as a church, we would be going, standing, and speaking all the words of life. That's the evidence that the power is turned back on. Boy, wouldn't it be great to have a whole army of people engulfed by the power of God's precious Holy Spirit to go to your workplace? Wouldn't it be awesome to go home today with the power of God? Man, everything would be different. Could be a dad or a mom that needs to stand up in their own home for Christ. You used to. Could be a mom or dad or a child, a teenager. You need to go. God's saying there are people in your own life that need the gospel, and you're the light. Wouldn't it be great to be able to speak of the things of life freely? You can, when the Holy Spirit has control. Would to God that the power would be restored today. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed, please, and eyes closed. Father, I pray for the decisions that need to be made. Lord, I'm not going to ask any more questions, but I am going to invite your people to do business with you today. Father, would you fall fresh on us today? Would you, by the precious Holy Spirit, do a work in the hearts and lives of all of us in this place? Would you bring us to the place in our own life where the power is turned back on? God, would you give direction in this invitation? I pray that we would be humble and receptive to your leading, and I pray that we would leave here cleansed and prepared. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive where confession is made known. I pray for any that are here that need to be saved today, that they would come this morning and allow us to take them and show them from Scripture how they could be saved. Lord, I pray that your glory would be seen in this church, and it's only going to be seen as we are collectively in unity and yielded to your Spirit. God, help us. Fall fresh on us. Revive us, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee sings the hymn of invitation this morning, I surrender all. If God spoke into your heart and you need to come to this old-fashioned altar, I pray that you would. And I pray the decision that you make will turn the power back on in your life. As he sings, as you need to come, you come.